And as we begin the time of this message, let us bow our heads with some of the words from the hymn we just heard sung by Chris. Lord, into this time of word, we come, and we ask that you prepare our hearts to heed your word, that we may good soil be. In your name we pray, amen. Now, I know you're probably on the edge of your seats, or perhaps a little bit more in the center, wondering what this Rogation Day might be. I know Alana has told you some of it in our children's time. Or maybe you are familiar with it. In our branch of the Christian church, we have not marked this Sunday, and it is mostly gone by the wayside, thrown out as an anachronism, as most of us do not live on the land anymore. Although you will still find it in the calendar of the Anglican and the Roman Catholic churches. Why then, perhaps, you are thinking, on the edge or the middle of your seat, why in the world would we mark it today? Well, I hope the reasons that we do so come apparent in our teaching time. So the year was 470. That's a long time ago, and the people of the parish in Vienne, France, were reeling in the aftermath of successive natural disasters. Now, I can find no record of what those disasters might have been. Perhaps successive failed harvests, too much rain, not enough, perhaps insect infestations. But whatever these disasters were, the bishop of the day, one Mamartus, came up with the idea of Rogation Days. Now, that is not quite true, actually. It is true he came up with the name, but he planted it over an existing festival in the Roman calendar. And this pagan Roman festival to honor the god of agriculture consisted of a procession heading out from Rome to the fields where sacrifices were made to save the crops or protect the crops from blight, from wheat rust. Now, part of the remarkable growth of the Christian church has been its ability to absorb the rituals of those belief systems that came before and overlay them, eventually supplanting them, while still retaining some of their hallmarks. So Bishop Mamertus proclaimed a fast and ordered that special litanies and prayers be said as the population in the parish processed around their fields, asking God's protection and blessing on the crops that were just beginning to sprout. Now, the Latin word rogare means to ask. Thus, these were called rogation processions. Now, in an agricultural society, as it then was, closely connected with the soil and highly vulnerable to the uncertainties of nature, this was an idea that took root quickly, and the custom spread around Europe and eventually over to Britain. The Sunday before the Rogation Days came to be considered a part of Rogation Tide and was known as Rogation Sunday. So there we are. And gradually, these days became a festival to celebrate the coming of spring, to renew parish boundaries and settle neighborly disputes. In England, the church would process around beating the bounds of the parish borders, carrying crosses and flags. At key landmarks, such as a huge tree or a pond, the boundaries of the parish would be hit with willow switches and came to be known as the beating of the bounds. Now, I think there was probably much merriment in these processions. Something called ramelation biscuits were consumed, as well as quantities of something called ganging beer, a good outlet for the people. But the center of these processions was the ask, asking God for a good harvest, for plentiful crops. The scripture passage that was read was John 3:16, ask and you shall receive. And I imagine there was much frivolity involved, but with a very serious purpose. There was seen to be a direct connection between the fruits of the good green earth and God's favor. If God withheld favor, there would be natural disasters. If God smiled, the crops would be abundant. Now, our passage that Gunn read from Deuteronomy, from the laws, spells this out. Just about to enter into the promised land, the people are cautioned. They are forewarned. If you heed God's every commandment, loving God and serving God with all your heart and with all your soul, then God will give you the rain for your land in its season. And you will gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And God will give you grass in your fields for your livestock. And you will eat your fill. And implicit in this vision of abundance and good fortune is the punishment for not keeping God's commandments. And this line of thinking continues to the present day. Natural disasters like tsunamis and viruses are made to be judgments of God. We scapegoat in order to lay blame somewhere, anywhere, in order to find reasons for why really bad things happen in this world. And this scapegoating has disastrous effect in real time on real people and groups of people. Trump's ill-advised words about China with the onset of the coronavirus, our hateful treatment of gay men with the AIDS virus, and there are many others. God was angry and therefore an earthquake happened, or the crops were ruined. But there is something in these verses from Deuteronomy. What does it mean to love God and to serve God with all of your heart and all of your soul? And if you figure that out, is there a direct link between doing so and creation's provision in the form of food and drink, air and water? Indeed, do our actions curry favor or invite retribution? Do they have any effect whatsoever? And these are big questions and too big to consider in a sermon. But I do think they have an answer, a partial answer, on this rogation day, this asking day, this day to beat the bounds of the parish. So instead of staying up there in the realm of metaphysical propositions or the big questions, let's swoop right down to the realm of the physical. Right down to beat the bounds of this parish, bounded geographically by the intersection of four streets in the core of Toronto. Now, I know you may say with Jacob Marley that all of mankind is our business, and I applaud that sentiment. But today I want to speak of taking that stance of thinking globally and translating it to acting locally. Because in this day and age, with so much that quite rightly demands our attention, perhaps what we do in our city block may help us figure out what it means to love and to serve God. May help us to figure out what to ask on this day of asking. And I also know that being a cathedral church, what my wise predecessor would speak of as the cathedral of Methodism, many of our community travel from other postal codes and places to worship in this place. And I know that in this time of worshiping only online, the earth of this city block, the trees, the beat-up stone fence that marks the bounds, the homeless folk selling cigarettes in the benches at its corners, the light through the stained glass window moving with the sun through each day's, we are missing these. But we can imagine them, and we can imagine a procession that walks the bounds, paying attention to clusters of new growth. It is not wheat or grain, but grass and leaves, not barley or bird's foot trefoil, not the beginning of this year's corn crop, but beginning nonetheless to declare spring. Now, our second passage read by Gunn speaks of the builder and speaks of the quality of the building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on the foundation. God laid the foundation, and we must choose with care how to build on it. Now, one of the watchwords of progressive Christianity that is helpful here is the term co-creators, and its opposite, co-destroyers. The first loves and serves God, the second does not. And these are not easy discernments to make for the human community, to make on a global scale, but they are here. Here on this patch of earth, bounded by four streets in the center of a metropolis. Now, George Herbert, who was a 15th century Church of England minister, gave the following reasons to observe Rogation Days. One, a blessing of God for the fruits of the field. Two, justice in the preservation of the bounds. Three, charity in living, walking, and neighborly accompanying one another with reconciling of differences at that time, if there be any. And four, mercy in relieving the poor by a liberal distribution of largesse, which at that time is or ought to be made. So let us consider these in turn. One, blessing of God for the fruits of the field. Now, waving our hands over a field or over this land and entreating God is a grand gesture, and asking for such a blessing can set an intention that can begin to mold actions, that can spur effective collective stewardship. And thanks to the work of those in the parks ministry in this place, those who have donated to our capital campaign, and the leadership of this place, this work is beginning. Small steps at first, a raised greens garden to harvest for our community meals. A farmer's market will begin this spring to be held each Sunday, bringing the fruits of the earth. A bit of God's blessing to those in the community and in the congregation after church service, of course. And the implementation of a grand vision now in the works for the whole park will bring back health to our canopy and our gardens, inviting member and community to sit a while to pay attention, to find evidence of God's blessing, to worship. Two, justice in the preservation of the bounds. Now, this probably had much to do back then with staking out one's territory. But I prefer to see this as bringing justice to the bit of creation we steward. And the content of that justice is seen in everything from decisions around pesticide use and what plants to plant, to the declaration and the decision to welcome the stranger and the sojourner, to not erecting walls that declare private property. Three, charity in living, walking, and neighborly accompanying one another with reconciling of differences. So this congregation has seen fit in its vision to employ two community service workers in our ministries. One who works to house those who are homeless and keep them housed, and one who has primary responsibility for providing support in the way of programming and practical help to those in the congregation and those in the community. Now, in this time of pandemic, this can mean anything from grocery buying to appointment keeping to application completion to rides to appointments and crisis intervention. In this time of pandemic and the very apparent housing crisis, we are seeing tents spring up all over the city, in the parks and on church property. When this happens, our ministers and our community service workers, with financial help donated by you to our Good Samaritan Fund, find housing and follow-up appropriate support. This is not easy work. And I applaud Megan, and I applaud Stephanie, and I applaud Jason for their careful stewardship. 4, mercy. In relieving the poor by a liberal distribution of largesse. This is not a leafy suburb located parish. This is the downtown east side. And to love and serve God means to meet the needs on the doorstep as far as we are able with monies donated by you. Compassion that is shared, presence that is dedicated, and real practical solutions for each who come to our doorstep. Now, our gospel reading is said to contain two parables, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. But I would say the first is not a parable, but the reality of God's creation. It describes the foundation of the building, and the second is a parable, and that is where we come in. It describes our building on that foundation. The first describes what God hath already wrought. Scatter seed, and it will grow. Remarkable fact that. In a tiny seed contains all necessary to become flower and fruit, vegetable and vegetation. In the cracks of concrete, in vast fields in the earth, we steward on these four corners. And the second is where we come in. Building the kingdom of God is like planting that seed, nurturing it, providing good soil and clean water and unpolluted air for it to thrive and provide. Deciding how to build and what to build is determined by how we discern what it means to love and to serve God in our time and our place. A quote from Wendell Berry might be helpful here. Contemporaneity, in the sense of being up with the times, is of no value. Wakefulness to experience, as well as to instruction and example, is another matter. What we call the modern world is not necessarily and not often the real world, and there is really no virtue in being up to date with it. It is a false world based upon economies and values and desires that are fantastical, a world in which millions of people have lost any idea of the materials, the disciplines, the restraints, and the work necessary to support human life, and have thus become dangerous to their own lives and to the possibility of life. The job now is to get back to that perennial and substantial world in which we really do live, in which the foundations of our life will be visible to us, and in which we can accept our responsibilities again within the conditions of necessity and mystery. In that world, all wakeful and responsible people, dead, living, and unborn, are contemporaries. And that is the only contemporaneity worth having. So I end with a story, and I've done this once before, but often it is the tale that yields the most fruitful crop, far better than the pronouncement or the declaration. It is the tale that allows the hearer to hear in the way they need to hear. It is the story that gets one's attention and invites revisiting, invites insight. I hope this story serves that purpose for you. Once upon a time, a pilgrim set out on the long journey in search of peace and of joy and of love. The pilgrim walked for many weary miles and time passed. Gradually, the young, lively steps became slower and more labored. The pilgrim's journey passed through landscapes that were not always happy ones, through war, through sickness, through quarrels and rejections and separations, through devastated landscapes. A land where it seemed the more the people possessed, the more warlike they became, the more they had to defend, the more they needed to attack each other. Longing for peace, they prepared for war. Longing for love, they surrounded themselves with walls of distrust and barriers of fear. Longing for life, they were walking deeper into death. But one morning, the pilgrim came to a little cottage at the wayside. Something about this little cottage attracted the pilgrim. It was as though it was lit up from the inside. Full of curiosity, the pilgrim went inside. And inside the cottage was a little shop, and behind the counter stood a shopkeeper. It was hard to judge the age, hard to say what gender, but there was an air of timelessness about the place. "What would you like?" asked the shopkeeper. "What do you stock here?" asked the pilgrim. "Oh, we have all the things here you most long for," replied the shopkeeper. "Just tell me what you desire." The pilgrim hardly knew where to begin. So many desires came rushing to mind. "I want peace in my own family. I want peace for the land and in the whole world. I want to make something good of my life. I want those who are sick to be well again, and those who are lonely to have friends. I want those who are hungry to have enough to eat." The words were tripping over themselves. "I want every child born on this planet to have a chance to be educated. I want justice for the earth and for all of God's creation. I want everyone on earth to live in freedom. I want this world to be a kingdom of love." And there was a pause while the pilgrim reviewed the shopping list, make sure he hadn't forgotten anything. And the shopkeeper broke in. "I'm sorry," came the quiet reply. "I should have explained. We don't supply the fruits here. We only supply the seeds." Amen.